And we turn back in that portion of God's word we just read in 1 Peter 3 to this verse 7 this morning. Verse 7. It's quite some weeks since I was last in 1 Peter 3. And we looked at verses 1 to 6, particularly talking about the wife, and in context here about the wife and her witness to the unbelieving husband. These people, as I said, being called from unbelief themselves. Therefore, their husbands naturally were unbelievers. And we left to one side, it was the Lord's willing, it was the Lord's purpose. We left to one side looking at verse 7 for another time, such as is today. And we looked at verses 8 to 9 about the general rule, the general way that brethren, fellow believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, live amongst one another. But today, I believe, is the right time. I've been led aright, I believe, to come back to 1 Peter chapter 3, taking a break from our look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I've entitled the message this morning, "What is marriage all about?" What is marriage all about? Now, I'm sure many of you have attended the marriage of another. You may not all have been to a wedding before, but those of you who have been to a wedding before will have heard all manner of things said by the one officiating. Especially, I'm talking about, particularly here, about the so-called church weddings. I say so-called because not all, I would believe, are truly churches. But nonetheless, those who have a so-called church wedding, even such weddings that have taken place between two believers, and that one officiating being even a faithful pastor of the gospel, I've heard all kinds of things said at the outset of a wedding, where they feel they must go through the motions and say something. They must go through the motions and say something. Usually it's all about the couple. Usually it's all about the couple. And you could probably parrot fashion just repeat back what you think they're going to say. Usually they're going to say God is love. Usually they're going to say it's all about love. It's all about love one for another. I do know that at mine and Alison's wedding, it was one of the few times I've seen this place here packed. I've said to you many times before, most of them were Alison's family. But one thing we were determined to do amongst believers and non-believers, and there were many non-believers here. Many of our friends and work colleagues or whatever from yesteryear, they were here, and it was that one time that they were in here. And I said to Pastor John Graham, I said to him, "Look, I want the gospel preached here. This is the only time. This may be the only time they're all going to be in here. I want the gospel preached here. Never mind about us, talking about us, I want the gospel preached here." So he said, "Well, because I'm officiating, why don't I ask Ian Cochran, our beloved brother who's in glory now, but if ever there was a man to give the gospel, if ever was a man to give the gospel, who would not be frightened of saying, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and pointing to the beauties of, as he always used to say, 'My Jesus, my Jesus. Do you know my Jesus?' And many left this place gobsmacked. Some even complained. But that is the purpose. That is the purpose of a marriage in this world, as God intended it. It points to Christ. It points to Christ and his great love for his people. Now, in these days of supposed equal rights, many would be most offended by such words as are found here recorded for us by God the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3. Most offended. Of course, as I say, so-called equal rights. Most people would not be offended too much about that which gives a lot of responsibility to the man here. But it's certain little words here that really cause the hairs on the back of the neck to come up. How dare you suggest such things as chivalry still exist? How dare you? You men, you must have experienced this like me. You hold the door open for a lady. She either ignores you, you don't get thanks, or they almost look in disgust at you, that you dared to show chivalry towards them. How dare you? How dare you distinguish that I'm different from you? Worse still, they would say, how can you in these enlightened times, how can you tell us women still need the protection and cherishing of a man? How dare you? How dare you? Well, I dare this morning. But these things we read here in the Word of God are not for mankind in general. You see, the unbelieving world around does not comprehend spiritual things. They cannot see. You who do not know Christ are only hearing the words this morning. You can't see. You can't know. Unless God open your eyes, unstop your ears. These things are spiritually discerned. The things of the gospel, the truth, the deep truth of the word of God, these things are spiritually discerned. You must have the Spirit of God. And I do not expect the world around and you who do not believe to see these things that I seek to show you this morning. But if God be gracious, he will show you. In such things written here, they can only, the world around and you who know not Christ can only read mere words. As indeed everything in the Bible. Just mere words. While unto you who believe the Lord Jesus, we look within every line to see our majestic, most beautiful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we gaze on the Word of God throughout its pages. And here in 1 Peter 3 also. And do not just see some command or instruction, but rather we see a wondrous, beautiful, amazing relationship between us who are the elect of God and our beloved. That's who he is. He's our beloved. That's why I instructed you to read Song of Solomon. The people of God, the elect of God, the called of God, the church of God, they call out to Christ continually. Continually searching for him. Where is my beloved? Every day. Where is my beloved? Who is Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus, who the people of God are told with, we're told we have been made accepted in the beloved. Accepted with Almighty God. See here, firstly, the apostle has already addressed the responsibility of the wife. The responsibility to the husband, which ultimately is a responsibility to Christ. It's a responsibility and a loyalty and a service toward God. And now he says likewise. Yes, you husbands are equally required to act appropriately towards your wife. But it would seem from the context here, to the large part, the people here being addressed here, the men being addressed here, it would seem from what is said that they were the husbands of believing wives, as opposed to the harder situation, humanly speaking, for the wives that were addressed. But they were talking of husbands who were hardened to the gospel. They had to live amongst unbelievers. But it would seem from the context here, as you see at the end of the verse here, that they are fellow inheritors of the grace of God. And what is told to the man here? Giving honour. Giving honour. Giving honour. Well, I put my hands in the air. I know I have not arrived at this great standard. Giving honour. Placing such a value upon your wife. Placing such a value upon your wife so as to cherish her. Above all things on this earth. The only thing, the only one being above your wife on this earth, being Christ himself. Yes, he's above all things. But on this earth, cherishing your wife. And when a man is joined to his wife, once again, this is a old-fashioned term, isn't it? When two people are joined together, they're married. When two people are joined together, they are one and they are married. But you can't say that. I'm not saying that. The Almighty says it. When a man is joined to his wife, the teaching of God's word is that no one comes between him and the love of his life now. No one. No matter how close a family you come from. No one. No matter how close he is to his mother. His mother takes back seat now. His father takes back seat now. Everything and everyone takes back seat now. Otherwise it's just a charade and a farce. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One in everything. They're married now. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just some ritual of going through a celebration and getting a certificate at the end of it. Everyone having a good time. For life now, till death do we part. One. And anyone who seeks to come between must get out of the way. And I know that goes against traditions of families. If traditions come in the way of God's word, they must go. All of them. Oh, we've lived by them for years. I don't care. We don't bring the traditions of our philosophies, our lifestyles, our rituals, and all kinds of ways of living and cultural things into the church. Culture has no place in the church. There's only one culture in the church. That's the culture of Christ. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two, you see, shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus believed this. He taught this. Why therefore? God says here in Genesis 2, therefore. Remember, when we see the word therefore in the word of God, it means therefore. Plain and simple, it means therefore. In light of what's been said. In light of what's been said before. Even I can understand that. Him of just a few CSEs. Anyone can understand therefore, can they not? Therefore. In light of what? Because now came forth another life. To this end, that they be joined. That they be perfectly united, one. Read verse 23 of Genesis 2. We probably all know these words. We could repeat them, parrot fashion. But don't miss what's been said. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The man is not complete without his wife. As indeed the wife is the completion of the man, and the two are one. Perfect. When a man commits himself, you see, to a woman in marriage, there is to be a sacrifice made. And so often, men and women, this can be applied to actually, jumping into marriage quickly, jumping into relationships quickly. People just are not with their eyes open, seeing that there's a sacrifice to be made. If you want to be joined to someone, if you want to be united with someone, you must sacrifice. Your life is not the same anymore. Your life cannot continue on in its same course completely anymore. A sacrifice is made and must be made. And where men and women do not sacrifice their lifestyle of a single life beforehand, and they want to do all the things they used to do before, you see, that is where the problem lies. They're not one. And soon enough, they end up before the judge, declaring that marriage to be null and void. This isn't the only reason for such sad things to take place, but I speak from experiencing these things firsthand. Seeing it taking place, watching it taking place. Yes, there is sacrifice made, and he must be willing to put her first above all others among family and friends. Everything in his life. For as we shall see, as with all things, the child of God must reflect Christ. For why is greater honour given to the wife from the husband? Greater honour, this is. Oh, I've told you, ladies, last time. Yes, you have to live to a certain standard. But I told you it's coming. The greater standard for the man, far greater, is seen here. Far greater. So when you next complain about what the Word of God says about the requirements for a woman, that's nothing. As what is required of the man if he's to live correctly. Well, contrary to modern thinking, again, the woman is weaker. Oh dear, you can't say that. You can't say that. I know there's exceptions to the rule physically. I probably would not go in the ring and take on Nicola Adams in a boxing match. I know I wouldn't. But it's not just talking about physical things here. We're talking emotional. That's just the way it is. I don't make the rules. But these aren't just mere rules. These are wondrous things if you see them in the light of what God is actually saying here. Yes, the woman is weaker, but not in a sense of being inferior. It never implies that. Two groups of people imply that and teach that. Those who want to make the Bible say what they want it to say to justify their false belief about how a husband and wife should be. Sadly, that's crept into the church. And those who just want to complain about everything. Those who just will not bow to God. But God never says that here. He never says inferior. When does he say it? Does it say inferior here? Does it say of any less honour? Weaker does not mean that. But rather as it is God's order. His perfect order for our good. She should know the wonder and the beauty of being able to say she can depend upon her husband. Why did God allow, people may ask this question, why did God allow man to fall into sin? If he's chosen and elect from eternity past, why did he allow man to fall into sin? I'll tell you why. Ephesians 1 tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We would never know. We would never know the wonder and the glory and the beauty of being called by God's grace, undeserving sinners, had we not fallen into sin. And so being the weaker one, the weaker vessel, as the AV puts it, the woman now can know this amazing experience, if all things are working as they should be. This amazing experience of being able to depend utterly upon her husband. To know she is safe and protected from all harm. Our text says, giving honour. It means holding in dignity, and valued, and precious. When someone knows that they are held thus, when someone knows that they are held in such a state, when someone knows that this is how the other one feels of them, they don't even think. They don't even think for one moment about obeying and honouring and trusting their husbands. I challenge anyone to contradict that. Ephesians 5:28-29, in this other passage from the New Testament, this mysterious passage teaches, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now we get a little bit close to the point. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. When a man sees that loving his wife in such a way, honouring her in such a way, cherishing in her in such a way, is to actually cherish himself, he will do it. You see, the man only gives honour to his wife when he values himself. When he's got self-respect for himself. For the two are one, you see. The two are one. How is a man to honour his wife and cherish her? Well, the standard is great, as I said. The standard is oh so great. The bar has been set at the very highest. The very highest. You've seen them in the Olympics, haven't you? Or in any athletics event, and someone comes and they're taking their jump or the pole vault, and others have been attempting slightly lower, and they request that the bar be set higher. Well, the bar has been set high. It's set high. But for a reason, you see. Ephesians 5 again, 25-27, says these words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Not it. Doesn't say it. Her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Hosea, as we read of earlier, he was commanded to provide for this undeserving Gomer. And you know what? The greatest of love stories, it ended wonderfully. When he went and he bought her out of the slave market. After all those times of her coming to him and then rejecting him, making a fool of him, he continually provided food for her daily, left food for her. She gave no thanks for it. But then he went and he won her. He won her. He didn't just buy her, he won her love. That he might present it, they might present her, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, these are not mere commands. There's something much glorious here. There's something much more beautiful here. We're talking about Christ here. But God the Holy Spirit here by the Apostle in no way is indeed in no way like the ways of false worldly religions, and in fact false ways, as I've already hinted, have found their way into the church over the years. In no way as these, which subjugate women to some kind of second class citizen, some slave, some skivvy, to wait hand on foot, existing only for man's gratification in all manner of ways. That's not what's been taught here. Anyone who thinks they can use this as carte blanche for that has got another thing coming. It is clear that although God has placed an order in authority between man and woman, the man is head of the woman, and the woman gladly has it so. As far as God sees us before his holy, holy, just, righteous view of us as believers, we are one in Christ Jesus. That's what Galatians 3 says. As far as God sees his people, there is no male nor female in that sense. For observe the words here at the end of the text. Being heirs together of the grace of life. There is no pecking order in grace. There's no pecking order in grace. All equally sinners. All equally sinners. And if called by God's matchless grace, called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all equally sinners, saved by grace. All equally in God's sight, trophies of grace and precious. And so all we do is to the good of each other. And you know, the unmarried are not let off here either. That's why the apostle goes on in the following verses, 8 through to 10. He shows that these principles are not just talking about marriage. We ought to have the same view one for another. The same respect one for another as believers. These principles are the same amongst all believers in that sense. Unmarried as well. For we all are spiritually one, if in Christ. And yet there is a far greater teaching here, a far greater teaching here, that the relationship of the marriage bond between one man and one woman demonstrates to us. At the start of verse 7, as with the former passage related to the role of a woman, we have this word, likewise. Likewise. And indeed the Apostle Peter is pointing backwards to the close of chapter 2, where we see the great work of Christ and his great example to us, that we should walk in his steps, that he indeed came and he redeemed the people. He redeemed the people unto himself who were indeed as sheep going astray. As the Apostle Paul says, of all the teaching about marriage in Scripture is pointing to Christ and his sacrificial love for his elect, the church, as seen in chapter 2, as the bride of Christ, which God's word teaches throughout Scripture, we, the church, his elect are, we are joined in a truly holy matrimony. One with Christ. To be one with Christ. To be one. We are those who the Saviour gave himself a ransom for. Like with that which mysteriously pictures this relationship with Christ. All that is his is ours. We are told, if belonging to Christ, we be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ. It truly is a marvel that God should demonstrate his love for his people by the marriage bond. What wisdom! Yet that is just what marriage is all about. We said that at the outset. What is marriage all about? This is what it's all about. The apostle says in Ephesians 5:31-32, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2. And then he tells us that everything that's been written before about marriage, everything that's written about the relationship between the husband and the wife, has a far greater meaning. This is a great mystery. But I'm not talking about that ceremony, that matrimony on earth. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, his bride. His bride whom he cherishes. His bride who he honours. His bride whom he valued so much that he gave himself and redeemed with his own blood. See Christ and his giving great honour to chosen sinners. His elect, He came to redeem at the cross at such great price with his own blood. Even pictured where the first woman came into being. For there was a cutting. There was a sacrifice made. As I said earlier, sacrifice must be made. There was a cutting made into the flesh of the man. Yet unlike Adam, who was caused to sleep by God, the Lord Jesus actively suffered all the anguish and pain to bring forth his holy bride, the church, to life. What is marriage all about? Everything you ever read in the Bible, the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for his people. Why is marriage so important? A number of reasons which, yes, benefit society, but they are not the reason. The primary one, it alone shows the perfect state of union of those who know the Saviour have with him. A union that cannot be broken. What shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. A whole list is thrown up to question that in Romans 8. And then the conclusion, I'm persuaded, nothing. Nothing in all creation, nothing in all time, nothing in all experience, nothing can put us under such a love. What God has joined, let no man put asunder, we hear at a marriage. That's what God said. That's what God said when he said, When he said, that's enough. When Christ suffered all the wrath of God for his people's sin. And Christ said, it is finished. I now pronounce them joined. Perfectly joined. To have salvation in Christ is to know that we were previously under the sway. We were previously under the sway of what is pictured in the Word of God as another husband. We now are released from this tyrant. For this marriage before was a loveless marriage. See these amazing words in Romans 7. Never cease to amaze these words. Romans 7 verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Yes, our being under the condemnation of the law, which reveals sin, being likened to a loveless formal marriage in name only. But see gloriously will you, to be called by God's grace is to know Christ Jesus has fulfilled the Lord's demands for you. Fulfill all that the Lord demanded of you. And you can say, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to this husband. That I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My loving husband. Galatians 2. "The one believing on Christ is joined to another now. A purely loving union. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Reading from Romans 7 again. "That you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." The one believing on Christ brings forth fruit now, even life eternal, the fruit of Christ's cherishing his people. Do you have this? Do you have this marriage? There's no perfect marriage here on earth. We try and picture and live to point to that which is greater. But do you have this marriage? Do you have this marriage? Are you one with Christ? If the answer is yes, may we all live in the light of it. Pointing to his love for us by how we live among each other. And if Christ be calling you by his great love, will you not see greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Will you not see greater love, a greater husband who loved and gave himself for his people? Is that for you? If you're hearing this call of God, how can you resist such a husband? Surely the only thing you can say is, I do believe on the Son of God. Amen.